chapter number 24 that'll actually kind of lead into our message this morning. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24, and I want to share with you a thought that that God gave me several weeks ago, and He just has not given me the opportunity, the green light to preach it as of yet, but I believe that it would be the Lord's will for us to give you a thought out of Luke chapter 24 this morning, and I encourage you to pray for us. And read along with us, and I'll be honest with you, the more you pray, the better I'll preach, and so if you think, boy, the preacher's not on this morning, then you ought to be praying harder, amen, and if you think I'm not doing as good as I should, then you shout, and maybe I'll preach a little better, amen, so you help me out. This is a joint effort, this is a team. And, you know, I don't believe in all these praise teams and all that garbage. Three cheers for Jesus. We don't need all that mess. But if you'll say amen or hallelujah or sick 'em or something like that, wave your handkerchief. I promise it'll help. Amen. So you pray for me this morning. And then you be back in service tonight. God's given me a message for tonight's service about something that our churches are dealing with and battling with. A much-needed topic for our churches today. If the Lord doesn't change my mind, I'm going to preach tonight on the prison of pride. Boy, don't we have a problem with pride in our churches today. And so you pray for us and be back in service tonight. Invite somebody to come with you, and we'll try to deal with that topic this afternoon. But if you're in Luke chapter 24 for this morning, I invite you to stand. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 13, a well-familiar passage of Scripture. And we'll read from verse 13 down through verse number 23. And then you keep your Bibles open and we'll return back to this passage of Scripture throughout the morning. Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "And behold, two of them went the same way to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And I want to draw your attention to verse 18, where Cleophas asked, Hast thou not known? And he said unto them, What things? In verse 19, and they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have been redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things are done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they were found not his body, they came saying that they had seen vision of angels, which had said that he was alive." Look at verse 18 again. "Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known these things?" Lord, I love you this morning, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand here in this pulpit and break the bread of life. And I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning. God, I pray that you would bless us in the word. And God, bless us in spirit. God, help us to say something that would magnify the Lamb of God and the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd clothe me in my calling this morning. God, I pray that you'd get me out of the way so that they could see you. Help us in the word of God this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. The story of Luke chapter number 24 is the story of the resurrection. The resurrection story, I believe, is the essence of Christianity. It is the story of the resurrection that sets you and I as Christians apart from all other religions. The fact that our God is alive makes us different than the Buddhist and the Muslim and the Hindu and any other false religion that you can think of. If you was to take away the resurrection from what we believe, then you and I would have nothing to celebrate, to worship. Our Christianity would be destroyed. I began to think about this thing of the resurrection. I thought how important the resurrection is. The resurrection is important because it proves that Jesus was the Son of God. Often Christ proclaimed himself to be God's Son. And had he not got up that third day, it would have been nothing more than a claim. But when he got out of that grave victorious that first Easter morning, he triumphantly proved that he was God. He said, you can take this life, you can tear this temple down, but in 3 days I'll build it again. He said, you can destroy my body. But as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, he said, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. It proved that he was who he said he was. Hey, the resurrection, it proved that the sacrifice for sin had been accepted. When Jesus hung his head on Calvary and he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. And when he got up from the grave, it proved that God had accepted that sacrifice and a ransom for sin had been accepted. Boy, I thought that the resurrection proved that the work of salvation was complete. It proved that that Jesus had died, that he arose, but it proved that he was coming back again. Hey, it should not come, therefore, as any shock to you and I that Satan has done everything in his power to try to tamper with this great truth that is the resurrection. He has spread lies that the disciples came and stole his body. He has told lies that Jesus did not really die, that he just passed out due to pain and later come back to reality. He has even spread the lie that the resurrection is a fairy tale made up by simple-minded people for simple-minded folks to believe. He has spread all sorts of lies regarding this great truth that is the resurrection. When we get to the middle of chapter number 24, we are told that there are two disciples and they are on their way to Emmaus from Jerusalem. When we find these two disciples, their hearts are broken. They are walking the 6 to 8 mile journey from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. And if I could picture them in chapter 24, they probably have their heads down. They probably have a defeated look on their face. They probably have their lips dragging the ground. They probably look like most Baptists coming to church on Sunday morning. These disciples had heard the report that Jesus had arose, according to verse 22 and 23, but they did not believe it. They had believed the lie of the devil that he was dead and that he was forever dead. And they are defeated, they are empty, they are broken traveling this road back to Emmaus. Now we're not sure when it happened, but at some point the Lord appears to them and begins to walk with these two. As he is walking with them, he sees the look of depression on their face. And he asks them the question, he said, why are you so sad? And they answer him something like this, what have you not heard? Have you not heard what has happened in Jerusalem over these days? I find this kind of comical. I don't know if you do or not. They ask, have you not heard about the things that have been taking place? And Jesus is there with them. They don't know that it's Jesus. And he looks at them and he says, what things? I find that kind of comical. Jesus, the man they had crucified, the man that had died, the man that got up, asked them what things. I can imagine the astonishment on their face as this man asked, why are you so sad? What is it that has you so troubled? And they ask him the question, have you not heard? And I want to preach for a minute on that thought this morning. Have you not heard? That question has been on my heart for several weeks. And I want to give you six things. I'm going to mess you note takers up this morning. But I'm going to give you six things in the text this morning and preach on the thought, have you not heard? Jesus asked them the question, why are you so sad? It startled them. How could this stranger not know? How could he not have heard? How could he not be familiar with what was going on in these days? And so when Jesus says, what things? What is it that I've missed? What is it that I've not heard about? I want you to notice how they respond. They respond with this. Have you not heard, number one, of the mighty prophet? Have you not heard of the mighty prophet? Look at verse 19. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people. How could this man have not heard about the mighty prophet that had been ministering in Jerusalem these days? Over the past 3 years, this man has seemingly captured the minds and captured the hearts of all the people that were in Jerusalem. Since John announced him on the banks of the River Jordan, he has had the center of the attention of the nation for 3 years. Hey, I thought about the fact that multitudes had followed him. The magistrates were threatened by him. The marketplace was filled with the buzz about him. How could you have not heard about this mighty prophet that had been in Jerusalem these days? Hey, thinking of this mighty prophet, these two Emmaus disciples say, have you not heard of this mighty prophet? Have you not seen the miracles? In verse number 19, they said he was a mighty prophet indeed. In verse 19, the first thing that these two disciples thought about when they recanted of this mighty prophet was the miracles that he performed. This was a man that had called the dead back to life. This was a man that had walked on water. This was a man that had taken a sack lunch and fed 35 to 45,000 people with it. Hey, this was the man who sick folk couldn't stay sick around him. This was the man that lame men couldn't help but not stay seated when he was around. This was the man that the deaf and dumb couldn't stop talking about. Hey, this was a mighty prophet. This was a man that had done mighty deeds. There had been nobody like him. Hey, I like the way Joe Arthur said it. He said nobody ever was born like he was born, and nobody ever lived like he lived, and nobody ever died like he died, and nobody ever got up like he got up, and nobody's ever coming back like he's coming back. I'm saying this was a mighty prophet that they were talking about. Have you not heard of his miracles that he's done? Nobody had ever seen anybody like him. Hey, in Jerusalem at this time, they had their fair share of miracles, miracle workers, their fair share of false prophets in this day. But nobody had ever done like he had done. I thought about that story in the book of Mark, chapter number 2, where the Bible says that Jesus is in a certain village and he's gone into a house, and the multitudes and the crowds have come to listen to him speak. And as he's there in that house, and the house is full and the neighborhood is full and the surrounding is full and everybody's packed in so they can hear Jesus, Jesus begins to speak. And as he does, maybe some sheetrock dust falls from the ceiling and hits some of them on the head. And they begin to look up, and as they look up, there's a hole begins to form in the roof of that house that they were in. And as that hole gets larger and larger, there's four men peeking through the hole, and they lower a bed down in there where Jesus is. And Jesus looks at that lame man and he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up your bed and walk. And as that man picked up his little bed and walked out of the house that day, they looked at each other and they said, my, oh my, we've never seen it on this fashion before. Hey, even his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, after he calmed the winds and he calmed the waves, they looked at one another and said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Hey, I'm trying to say that we serve a God this morning, in case you've not heard. He's a mighty prophet. He's mighty in miracles. He's still a miracle working God. You believe that, don't you? Hey, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves as Baptists. We've let this charismatic outfit convince us that God doesn't do miracles. We're afraid to say that our God's a miracle-working God. Afraid somebody will label us as a charismatic. But I'm telling you, the Baptists believe in the miracle-working Savior long before 1900, the first charismatic stepped foot on the scene. And I'm saying that what He did then, He can do today. God can feed your family. God can put clothes on your back. God can give you a job. God can get a hold of your lost loved ones, your children and your grandchildren. God can still save them. God can still do a work in this community. God can still do a work in this church. I'm saying we serve a miracle-working God. They said, have you not heard of the mighty prophet? They saw His miracles. But notice this, letter B, not only had they saw His miracles, but they believed that He was the Messiah. Have you not heard about this one? Verse 21, they said, we trusted that it had been He which would have redeemed Israel. Not only was this mighty prophet known for the miracles that He performed, but He was known for who He claimed to be. Jesus was clear that He was God's Son. He made no bones about it. He did not try to hide that. Jesus told the people clearly that He was sent from God. He claimed to have power to forgive sins, something that only God could do. He said and referred to God as His Father. In fact, He come out and clearly said in John chapter 10 and verse number 30, He said, I and My Father are one. He was clear in His intentions. He was clear in who He was. He had claimed to be the very Messiah of Israel. Amen. These people believed the reports. These Emmaus disciples believed that He was the prophet that should come. They believed, just like the other disciples did, that He was the chosen of God. He wasn't just another prophet. He wasn't just another powerful man. He was the very Son of God. He was the Messiah. And I still believe He's the Messiah, don't you? The Jews still looking for Him, but I've got news. He's already come. And the Muslim says He was a mighty prophet, but Muhammad was the great prophet. But can I say He was not a mighty prophet? He was God's Son. Amen? He was the very Son of God. And these people were distraught and they were discouraged because now their Messiah was dead. You see, they had made the same mistake that the other Jews in Jerusalem had made. You see, they believed the Messiah would come and give them a political kingdom. But He did not come to give a political kingdom. He'll do that. But He was coming the first time to set up a spiritual kingdom. He had established this kingdom called the church. Jesus asked, what things? And they said, if you not heard about the mighty prophet, the miracle worker, the Messiah. Jesus said, what things? And they said, have you not heard, number two, about the malicious priest? Have you not heard about the malicious priest? Verse 20, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. These disciples are surprised that the stranger had not heard about the prophet that had been ministering in Israel. But they are shocked that this man is not familiar with what the chief priests have done. The city was abuzz about what was going on. Thousands were in Jerusalem at this time for the Passover. And the chief priests had the entire town in an uproar. Notice this about these chief priests. They condemned Him, according to verse 20. They delivered Him to be condemned, the Bible says. The Emmaus disciples recall with a sad heart the condemnation of the chief priest. The word condemn means to express complete disapproval of, or publicly sentence, or to publicly punish, often to death. Condemnation is a good way to describe the actions of these men. This man was the chosen of God, but instead of accepting Him, they accused Him. They publicly called Him a blasphemer. They accused Him of performing miracles in the name of Satan. They called Him a liar. They called Him a traitor. They called Him a hypocrite. They verbally expressed their hatred for Him. They condemned this mighty prophet. Not only did they condemn Him, but they crucified Him. In verse 20, They condemned him to death and have crucified him. Not only had they accused him and stirred up the people against him, but they went to the extreme that they actually had him killed. Later, the Bible teaches us that Peter would stand up on the day of Pentecost and he would proclaim that the Jews were guilty of the death of Christ, that they had taken their Messiah and they had crucified him. These were the scholars of Israel. These were the men that should have known better. These were the men that should have learned of him, should have expected him, should have welcomed him. But now they've crucified him. Can you imagine the coldness that was in the heart of these Jews? This was the man that had spoken words of power. This was the man that as he spoke, multitudes listened. This was the man that not only spoke words of power, but he had spread hope throughout Jerusalem. This was the man that had spared time for the children. He was their Messiah. And now he was dead. They said, have you not heard of the mighty prophet? Have you not heard of the malicious priest? And then they said this, number three, have you not heard of the missing place? Look at verse number 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which had said that he was alive. The fact that this mighty prophet was dead was bad. But after 3 days, now they can't find his body, and they think that that's worse. I'm not sure why these two disciples did not believe and understand what was happening. Jesus had made it clear. These women had made it clear what they had seen. They should have been joyful, yet they were defeated. When the stranger asked them why they're so sad, they said, haven't you heard about the empty tomb? Notice they mention the witness of the women. Since the Passover was upon them, the followers of Christ did not have the opportunity to anoint his body. I'm not sure how they planned on breaking the Roman seal and rolling the stone back and anointing his body that day. But 3 days later, they get up very early in the morning and they begin to make their way to where that sepulcher was. And as they make their way to that sepulcher, these women are astonished when they arrive because the Roman guards are laying there like dead men and the stone has been rolled back, and instead of finding Christ, they find an angel sitting where his body had laid. And that angel said something like this, who you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, well, then I've got a question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen like he said. Go, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here anymore. He got up. I can see those women as they begin to make their way back to where the disciples were. And Jesus appears to them on that road. And he says, it's me. I'm alive. Hey, I told you I'd come back. I told you 3 days later I'd be back. And I'm alive. Go tell Peter and John that I'm alive. I'm talking about the witness of the women. But not only the witness of the women, the words of the angels. These women were unable to find the body of Jesus, but they're claiming that angels had said that he was alive. These two disciples on the Emmaus Road, they had no reason to be sad. With the witness of the women and the word of the angels, they had all the proof they needed. They had all the evidence they needed. Yet like Thomas, they did not believe. And they were sad. Over the past few weeks, I've thought a lot about these two Emmaus Christians. Thought about the fact that you and I, as the children of God, are a lot like them. They had heard the old story. They had heard the truth. It was clearly presented before them. Yet something is missing in their heart. He is alive. But to them, he's still dead. He was walking right beside them. Yet in their soul, He was still in the tomb. You know what I think is wrong with 21st century Christendom? I think we have lost sight of the fact that He's alive. We serve a risen Savior. He is alive this morning. He is more alive than He's ever been. In fact, you tell me how you can kill life. You can't kill life. He's alive. Yet in most of our hearts, He's still dead. The sadness that they feel has masked the fact that Jesus was very much alive. And often, we allow that same sadness and that same fear and that same brokenness to so engulf us that we forget the fact that He's alive. Your children break your heart. Your finances go south and it's hard to make ends meet. Your health turns against you and your body becomes broken. And we forget in all that that God's still alive. I find it interesting as they're walking down the Emmaus Road, they ask Jesus, they said, "Have you not heard? Have you not heard of the prophet? Have you not heard of the priest? Have you not heard of the place where he laid?" And the Bible says that Jesus does something interesting in verse 25. He said to them, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" I can almost picture in my mind as they're walking, Jesus says, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Have you not heard?" And they tell Him everything that's happened. And after they finish with the story, I can almost look and see Jesus turn to them and say, "Well, I've got a question for you. Have you not heard? Did you not hear what the prophet said? Should it not have been this way? Have you not heard?" I can hear Jesus as He says, "Have you not heard the words of the Bible?" Verse 27, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself." These disciples were broken because the one that was supposed to be their Messiah was crucified. Hearing their sadness, Jesus begins in the Old Testament, and He starts preaching Himself. Here we see the great teacher expounding great truths from the great book. I don't know what He preached that day, but in my mind, I wonder if He went to Genesis 3:15 and He preached about the woman that would give birth to a child that would bruise the head of the serpent. I wonder if He took them from there to Genesis chapter 22 and preached to him about Abraham and Isaac on top of Mount Moriah. And then He showed him the ram caught in the thicket. I wonder if He took him from there over into the land of Egypt and preached to him about the Passover and preached to him about the lamb that's blood was shed. And when the death angel came, all those that had the blood applied would be able to live. I wonder if He took him to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and preached to him the sacrifice of the innocent so that the dead could, or so that the guilty could avoid death. I wonder if He took him out in the wilderness and showed him Moses holding that fiery serpent up on top of a pole. I wonder if He didn't take him to Isaiah 53 and show him the suffering servant and say, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. And He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed." I wonder if He didn't take Him to Psalms chapter 22 and Psalm 69 and show Him that messianic psalm, how that Savior must die, but He'd come back to life again. I don't know what Jesus preached that day, but I know He preached Himself. And these disciples had heard the witness. They had heard the witness of the tomb. They had heard the witness of the women. They had heard what the others had said. And yet they were still broken. And yet they were still torn apart. Yet they were still hurting. But the Bible says that when He started preaching to them, something happened. They would later say, when He spoke these words, did not something inside of us stir within us? Hey, I'm glad to say that when you're broken and you're empty and you're burdened, there's still something in the Word of God. There's still something in the preaching of the Word of God that's able to give you hope and give you faith and give you comfort in your darkest days. If you're here this morning and like those disciples, and you sit in unbelief, listen to this preacher. He's still alive. And He's still available. Amen. Jesus looks at him and He says, have you not heard? Have you not heard the words of the Bible? He said this, have you not heard the witness that is burning? Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us? I wonder what these two were thinking and talking about when Jesus come upon them. Maybe they were debating the Old Testament scriptures and trying to decide whether Jesus was a success or a failure. But as this stranger preached to them, something strange began to happen. It couldn't be seen with a physical eye, but to the spiritual eye, something began to move inside of them. These were two people that were said to be disciples of the Lord. That tells me that if they were disciples, they had heard Christ speak at one occasion. Probably on numerous occasions. There had been many times that they had listened to His voice, and as He spoke, they had felt something stir inside of them. But now, because of grief that they had gone through, that stirring had been silenced. Lord, have mercy. I don't know. It seems like the Lord impress me. I wonder if there's somebody here and you felt His presence. You've heard His word. You've heard somebody preach or somebody sing, and something inside of you moved. But because of something that's come into your life, you don't feel that anymore. Something has happened, and it's been a while since you felt that stirring, since you've heard that still small voice. You say, I don't know if God will ever talk to me again. That's what He's trying to do this morning. That's what He's trying to do right now. He's trying to talk to you. He's trying to get through to you. He's trying to touch you. Have you not? Can you not hear the witness that's burning inside of you? Amen. Have you not heard the words of the Bible? Have you not heard the witness that is burning? I'm done. Have you not seen the walker that's beside you? Verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Have you not heard the Word of God? The witness inside of you? Have you not noticed He's been walking beside you this whole time? Amen. Jesus was with them the entire time. The whole time they were doubting, the whole time they were hurting, the whole time they were debating, the whole time they were broken, the whole time they were wondering whether they should keep on or just give up, He was right there. He was right by their side. And you may be doubting, and you may be hurting, and you may be broken, and you may be fearful, and you may be wondering whether you should keep on or not. But I've got a suggestion. If you'll just stop for a moment and look around, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's there. In fact, I wonder if he's not nearer than you even realize. You see, sometimes we get tunnel vision, and we can only see this one thing that we're dealing with. Yet if we could stop for a moment and take our eyes off the thing and just look close by, we'd realize that he's closer than we even realize. Have you not heard? Have you not felt him? He's right beside you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around.